We pray. Everyone said, amen. Today I'm excited to talk to you about how to build a big life. God wants us to build a big life. But to do that, I want to start off by talking about a guy named Noah and explain his story a little bit. Then we're going to show you some things about how he built the ark and how that is a direct correlation to how we can build our lives as well. But I want to tell you the story if I can. It starts in Genesis 6 real quick. So God basically says this. He says the world was completely and totally evil. Not a good word from God, right? He's like, everything is going wrong. Everyone was killing each other. They were all having sex with each other. There was no boundaries. It was just out of control. Basically, it was 2025 America. And so anyways, everything was going terrible. Like everything, I mean, it was crazy. If you read it, you're like, this is nuts. I mean, it was just really bad. But God said, you know what? I'm going to totally destroy the world. I'm sick of you. I'm sick of it. I mean, that's how he felt. He said it. I'm sick of it. I mean, he regretted making us. That's a bad day right there. I mean, he's like, I'm done with you. I'm sick of this. But then he said, you know what? I do see one guy. There's one man who's honoring me. And it was Noah, right? And so, and by the way, can I just stop and say, it said, but Noah found favor with the Lord. Now, I find it interesting because it didn't say Noah's family. It just said Noah. But who got saved from all the flood, right? His wife, his kids. You see, when you're under the favor of God, everyone attached to you gets blessed. When you're outside the favor of God, everyone attached to you gets cursed. So our decisions are not just our decisions, are they? They have a ripple effect to others as well. But God had his hand on Noah, and God tells him, build an ark, and then I'm going to bring rains. God's like, Noah was like, yeah, that sounds great. What's rain? They had never had rain before. Think about that, right? He's like, well, I'm going to bring water from the sky. He's like, you're serious? Water's going to like fall from, he's like, yeah, that's what I'm going to do. Like the way I take a bucket and give myself a shower, like that's going to happen. Yep, that's what's going to happen. He had no idea, right? But he began to build the ark, and he did. 75 plus years later, the ark is built. I mean, this is not a quick thing. This was not a weekend warrior project, okay? I mean, he was at this a very, very long time, stayed faithful with it, built this incredible ark. Then God flooded the world, right? We know everyone died, but Noah's family. That was it. So do you know we're actually not just descendants of Adam, we're also descendants directly of Noah, all of us. Isn't that cool to think about that? We all come from his lineage, right? And so, but then God did something. God said, you know, I did flood the whole world and I brought, you know, judgment and essentially, you know, I said, I'm angry with you, right? But I did spare Noah and his family so we can rebuild. And so, but he said, then I'm going to give you a promise. Anybody know what the promise is today? What's the symbol of the promise? It's the rainbow, right? And I think it's important to point this out because the world has tried to attach the rainbow to something that is not what God intended. The rainbow is God's. It's in God's word. It is from him. So let's reclaim that, right? One day someone took a picture after a rain that happened in South Texas. And look at this picture. This is of our church. Isn't that beautiful? And there was a rainbow right over us. And so can I borrow that from you? Thank you so much. Appreciate that. And so I want to point something out. The word rainbow is really just the word bow. The original Hebrew is battle bow. So what God was actually saying was, so just imagine I've got a bow here. If I had this, you know, teed up and I had an arrow, right, which side would you rather be on? That side or this side? Right? You want to be on this side. So look at the side you're on with the bow, right? What's God saying? And actually what God did, when a warrior was done battling, he would hang up his bow. And so what's that God actually saying to us? He's saying, I promise you I will never war against you again. In fact, you're on the right side of the bow. Did you notice that? And so I'm on your side. I will never war with you. I will fight for you, not against you. Isn't that a wonderful promise that God gives us? So God does that. God protects us and God blesses us. And he says, I am for you. I'm hanging up the bow against you. I will never do that again. No matter how bad it gets, I will give you grace. Isn't that wonderful? No matter how bad it is, no matter how bad the choices we make, God says, I've already hung up my bow. I promised I'm just going to give you grace. Don't you love a God who gives us grace and gives us a fresh start time and time again? I hadn't even got my notes yet. I could just start preaching on that, right? I mean, that's just a word right there. Thank you so much. Appreciate that. And so I just want to encourage you today that God is for you. This is really important. If you don't get this simple concept in your heart, you're not going to be able to really receive what I have to say to you today. So I want you to understand, God is for you. He wants to bless you. He wants to take care of you. He will have your back. You can trust in him. Please get that in your spirit. Now, with that in mind, how do we build a big life? I want to give you four simple principles today and some insights from it, but I want to dive right into scriptures. In Genesis chapter 6, God tells Noah, build me an ark, right? Build yourself an ark. He says in Genesis 6:15, this is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. That is huge, by the way. And so I just want to tell you right now, measure that off in your backyard. You won't have enough room in your backyard. It is massive. In fact, you can actually see the actual size of it because someone decided to build one in America. You can actually go to it and see. I've heard it's amazing, super inspiring. I have not been yet. I want to go. I heard it's incredible. But anyways, it's called the Ark Experience. I'm not here to, you know, commercial for them. But I just want to tell you that if you see the actual size of an ark, it's unbelievable. I mean, this thing is massive, and they did it with construction companies. This was done with one guy, without the technology we have today. Imagine that. I mean, this is crazy, the work he put into this. And so Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that works within us. So you have to believe that God is for you, and once you believe that, it'll lead you to this. Number one, make your vision for your life big. I want to challenge you that God does not put a small dream in anyone. God puts big dreams in us. One of the things I want to encourage you to do is go recapture your childhood faith. Jesus says, you got to come to me like a child. Children have big dreams. You ask them, what do you want to do with your life? They're not going to tell you, I want to be a plumber. They're going to tell you, I want to own the business. Nothing wrong with being a plumber, by the way. They do very well. They make, on average, double what college graduates make today. So don't knock them. My point is this. Is God saying, don't dream small dreams. When you talk to a kid, what do they say? They say, I want to own a business. They say, I want to be an astronaut. I want to be an athlete. And so we lose that dream. Does that make sense? I want to encourage you not to do that. Dream bigger dreams and watch what God does in your spirit. And so I don't care what it is you do. You mean, I'm flipping fries right now. Great, have your eye on owning the business. God can do that. God wants to put a big dream in you because here's the thing about big. Big is exciting. Big motivates. In other words, don't make your plans based upon the size of who you think you are. Make your plans based upon how big you think your God is. If you believe that, then go be a plumber with five vans with 10 people working for you. That's how you do that. In other words, God says, I got something big for you to do, and it's going to be incredible. Do not think small because you serve a big God. Get a big vision. Get an exciting vision, something that motivates you, something that inspires you, something that you want to get up in the morning and go to. You're so excited to do it because you have something you're passionate about. God wants us to think and live that way. Make your vision big. Now, let me get practical about this vision, and I believe God will give you this. Habakkuk chapter 2 tells us, write down the revelation, or write down the vision, some translations say. Make it plain upon tablets. I would say today, make it plain upon a Microsoft tablet, right? So that a herald may run with it. And then look at what God told Noah. What was the vision? He said this in Genesis 6:14, make yourself an ark. Pretty simple. Like, that's it. Here's what I want you to do, Noah. Make yourself an ark. And then I'm going to do all this other stuff. But you can go, oh, I got to bring animals from all over the world. And God's like, no, that's my part. Well, I'm going to make it rain. No, I make it rain. All you have to do is build a boat, a really big boat, but build a boat. That's it. And so every day he woke up with the same thing on his to-do list, build an ark. What am I going to do today? Year 74, build an ark, right? By that time he's saying, finish the ark, right? And so, but I want to challenge you to understand something, that your vision doesn't get powerful until it gets concise. And so I want to encourage you that, you ever had a vision statement in your company and you go read it and it's so long, there's no way you can remember it? We had a vision statement for our church years ago. I was the pastor and I wrote it and I couldn't remember it. It was just too long. I was like, this is too long. This is complicated, right? So make your vision statement clear. And so I want to just give you some examples. In fact, I want to encourage you to take notes right now. If you're not taking notes, did you know that you retain up to 75% of what you hear if you take notes and under 20% if you don't take notes? That's the most depressing stat for a preacher. Please take notes, okay? And so I work really hard to give this message, but let me just give you a couple of things. I want to give you some ideas on how you can write a mission statement or a vision statement for your life, for your family, for your marriage, for your kids, for your business, for your career. So here's my mission statement that I wrote 30 years ago, and I'm still running on it to this day. Whenever I'm like, what should I be doing with my time right now? I go, oh, and then I remember this. This is what my life is about. Here it is. My mission statement personally is this: to love and serve my bride and Christ's bride till I die. That's it. That's the whole mission for me. I'm supposed to get up every morning and love and serve my bride and love and serve Christ's bride, which is the church. And because I could make it catchy with the two brides, it made sense to me, right? And so with my life, maybe you're not a pastor, so that wouldn't be probably what you'd put. But for me, that's it. And if I just do that the rest of my life, life will be good. I find that when I do this, life is good. God blesses me. My wife blesses me. Things go well when I love and serve my bride and Christ's bride. I want to challenge you to make it simple and clear. Let me give you another example. This is a mission statement that I have for my kids. Now, I didn't start off with this phrase for a mission statement. I just started off saying this to my kids, and it just stuck. And to this day, it turned into a mission statement over the years. And so I always told my kids, since they were very little, I would say that. In fact, in the first service today, they were sitting in the front row, so I looked at them and said it, and they finished it for me. I always say, you're destined for, and then they say, greatness. And so just something simple. But here's what's happened with that phrase over the years is that, you know, they were hearing that from me when they were 3 years old, right? I was telling them that very, very young. And then as they got older, they hit 13, 16, 18, right? Now they're not always making decisions I like, right? Maybe they're hanging out with people I don't want them to hang out with. So I can't tell you how many times I would say, hey, aren't you destined for, and they'd be like, greatness. I'd be like, right. So you're destined for greatness. You know, hanging out with this person, do you think if you do what they do, you'll end up living a life of greatness or mediocrity, living a life of excellence or compromise? So it became a corrective thing without it being negative. They're like, you're right, Dad, I'm destined for greatness. Why am I doing this? Why am I making this decision? Why am I going out to places like that? Or why am I hanging out with this person? And so it just helped to have that positive and inspiring phrase became a rallying cry for our family on how we parent our kids. And to this day, I looked at my 27-year-old this morning and said, you're destined for, and he stood up and said, greatness. Like, he just sits up in the seat. In other words, there's a pride with it. They're like, yeah, I'm not a normal kid. I'm a Cornelius. That means something. It means I'm destined for greatness. They believe it. They actually believe it, and don't you dare talk them out of it, because it's working. Does that make sense? And so I want to challenge you, have a phrase like that. Here's the mission statement of our church. It's also short. We made it succinct, and now it's got power, right? Many of you know it. Let's say it together. What are we here to do as a church? We're here to take as many people to heaven as we can before we die, period. That's it. I've had critics tell me, well, there's a lot of the Bible that's not in there. Well, that's why we have the Bible. I didn't say put the whole Bible in one verse. You can't do that, right? And so it succinctly tells what we're about. So I want to challenge you to come up with a phrase like that. What does that mean? Habakkuk chapter 2. Write it down so a herald can run with it. So if I'm running and there's a billboard or there's a sign, I go, let me read it. Oh, I can't get all that. Wait, that's three lines. It stops my run. But if it's short, I can be like, three words, got it. Does that make sense? Like, maybe for you, let me just give you some examples. Maybe you say, well, for my marriage, I'm trying to capture what I want. How about this? Make my marriage exciting. That's great, isn't it? That's simple. And so maybe you just say, that's it. I just want to make my marriage exciting. And you can make your marriage exciting at 20 or 40 or 80. Now, what's exciting at 80 is probably different than what's exciting at 40. And I'm going to try to keep that thing going at 80 anyways, but I'm just saying. With a little modern technology helping. But the point is, I want to challenge you to come up with a short phrase, a slogan, a mantra that says, this is what marriage is about. This is what my family's about. Like, my wife says this, and when she said it, it really grabbed me, and I love the phrase, and I've heard her say it many times. It's not really a mantra or a vision for her, but she says it enough that I know that's what she means. And I watch her do this all the time with our family as our kids are older. She says this: I want our family to be so fun, our kids want to come see us all the time. Isn't that great? What a great vision, right? So I want to challenge you, come up with some short phrases. This is your homework this week. I want to challenge you to come up with a short phrase that says, this is what I'm all about. Maybe you own a business. Maybe you say, well, I just have a little small business in the back of my house. It's not much. How about this? Maybe you say this. I heard Donald Miller say this in his book on how to grow a small business. Brilliant book, by the way. He said this. He said, you may want to put a number with it if a number will help you make it specific. For example, you may say, I have a small business, but I want to turn my small business into $1 million. That's clear. It's very clear what you're going for. Okay, now I know what we're going for, right? $1 million valuation of the business, right? Or maybe you sell something. Maybe you sell cars. You say, you know, I want to sell as many cars as I can. Nope, too vague. How about this? How much did you make last year? $65,000. Okay, great. I want to sell enough cars to make $100,000 this year. It's very clear. Like, and you go, oh, I could never do that. Well, hold on. Let's look at what you did this last year. Okay, so since I know they look at it monthly, which month did you sell and make $8,000 one month? You say, well, that was my highest month. Okay, so you did do it, though. That means you can do it. So if you did it one month, you can do it 12. And if you do that for 12 months, you'll make $100,000. Does that make sense? Set the goal. Make it clear. There's so many cars I need to move, and I can bring home $100,000 to my family. Make it clear and concise. And then when you hit that, move it up. I just want to challenge you. If you'll do this, it makes it clear what you're about. You know, years ago, I preached a message on this, and I read a book on this called The Pursuit of Wow. It's a great book, by the way. Same guy who wrote the book Pursuit of Excellence, which is a huge hit in the 80s. Anyways, he wrote a book called Pursuit of Wow. Maybe for you, just say, make my life wow. Like, wow my wife, wow my spouse, wow my kids. Make our family all about wow. To where what? What you're just saying, it's exciting. We're doing something. We're taking new ground. It's you want to be a part of this family. You want to be part of this church. You want to be part of this community. Does this make sense? Guys, I'm getting fired up, and I need to see you get fired up with me. Write your vision. Make it clear. Make it tight and concise. And make it exciting. And watch what God does with that in your life. If you have something exciting, you can run for it for years. I know, because I have been running off this vision for the last 27 years. We moved to this city, didn't know a single person, my wife and I, and our 1 6-week-old baby at the time, and God has done the miraculous in our lives. 6 campuses, 10,000 people on our way to reaching 1 million souls for God's glory, not mine, God's glory. It's for Him. I want to challenge you. God can do more than you could ever dream, but you got to get it clear what you're about and what you're running towards and what you're going for. Make a vision statement clear and concise. Next week, by the way, we're going to kind of unpack another big piece of this, talking about belief. I want to encourage you to be here for that. We're going to really help you change your beliefs. We're going to go to the belief store next week. How cool is that? You can buy your own beliefs. You know, you can get a whole new set of beliefs, and that'll change your life. So don't miss next week as we unpack that. Be sure to be here for that. Man, God's giving me stuff for my next week's message as I'm speaking. All right, let me keep going. Oh, I'm excited now. Woo, I'm fired up. Let's go. This is really important. Number three, stay planted in the house, in this house, actually. This is really important, because you know what I see people do? They get all fired up. God's moving. God's speaking. And they're like, oh, man, I sense God moving in my family. And my kids are in youth group. They're plugged in. God's moving in our youth group. If you're not seeing your kid youth group, you have no idea what they're missing. I'm telling you right now, there is fire going on. There is a revival breaking out in our students right now. Let's give it up for our student pastors at all of our campuses. God is moving our volunteers. It's incredible. So you got your kid plugged into youth group. You got your younger kid in children's church. They're connecting with other, you know, kids that love God too. And now you're in a life group. You got all this support system around you. And all of a sudden, bing, bing, on your email, you get something from LinkedIn. Oh, I got a job offer. It's $20,000 more. I can move to this bigger city, and they have this, this, and that our city doesn't have. And so what do? You pack everything up, and you think, this must be God, because there's more money. And so you jump in the car, and you move to another town. You don't have the same church. You pull your kids out of all those relationships. You pull your kids out of that children's church. All of a sudden, you're no longer in that life group. And all the time you poured into building this up, and this vision that we're preaching here, by the way, they're not preaching this everywhere. This is not everywhere, in case you don't know that. And guess what happens? You just uprooted yourself from the power of what God's doing in your life, and you just served the God of $20,000, and you missed out on all God would do if you just stay put. And by the way, if you stay put, and even if you apply even half of what we're teaching here, you'll make well over $20,000 more anyways. So I want to challenge you, stay rooted in the house. Please quit letting the devil sell you on destination disease that every other zip code's better than mine. Oh, if I just lived in that city, I'd be so happy. You're right. People in Houston, no one there's depressed. No one there has problems. They're all perfect. Ridiculous. And everyone in Houston says, if I could just live in Dallas, I'd live in Dallas. If I could just live in Memphis, if I could just live in LA, if I could just live. It's the most dumbest thing. Guys, your life is good if you make it good where you are. Simple as that. So I want to challenge you. Stay planted in the house. Psalms 92 says, the righteous flourish like a palm tree. We have a lot of palm trees in South Texas. Palm trees do not break, but they do bend. And so, you know, like a palm tree, you may be going through something. God's like, I'm stretching you, but you're not going to break. You're going to get through this. Be righteous like, you'll flourish like a palm tree, grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those are some big trees. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. It says in Psalms 84, one day in the courtyards of your temple is better than 1,000 days anywhere else. I would rather be a doorkeeper. I'd rather be a greeter in the temple of my God than live in the homes of the wicked. It says in Psalms 27, one thing I ask from the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I'm telling you, if you'll stay planted, God will do big things in your life. And that's said from a guy who's been here 27 years. Stay planted and watch what God can do in your life if you'll just plant yourself. Make it good. Oh, I don't like this or that. Change it. You can change anytime you want. You don't like my house. Redo it. I don't like my backyard. Well, that's because you let weeds grow. Do something with it. I don't like my family right now. Make your family better. Make better plans. Get a vision. God can change your life right now. Anytime. Anytime. So I just want to challenge you. Stay planted in the house of God. Now let me dive back into the Noah story if I can. So what did he do? He spent 75 years doing one thing. Build an ark. And then God did the unthinkable, the unimaginable, the miraculous. Look at this. And this is what I want you to know. Number four. This is where we're coming down to this. Do your part, and God will do his part. Do your part. But you got to do your part first. Then God will do his part. Oh, God, bring me a godly man or woman. God's like, well, are you godly? Let's start with that. And then if you get all that straightened out, then I can bring someone that won't meet you and go, yeah, you're not what I'm looking for. So do your part. Then God does his part. Look at Genesis chapter 7. Look what happens. After the 7 days of the floodwaters came on the earth. Seven's important. Seven means perfection. Basically, God's saying, I got perfect timing. I know you think God's late. He's not. He has perfect timing when he's going to open the door that you want. He's like, I got you, but you got to do your part, and then I'll do my part. What if God would have, Lord, I'm just so tired of building this ark. Can you just bring the floodwaters already? God's like, well, I could do that, but the ark's not finished, so that will not go well. You need to do your part first. So do your part, and then I'll do my part. After the 7 days, the floodwaters came on the earth. On that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of heavens were opened, and the rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Did you catch that? Water came from above. They'd never seen it before. Water also came from underneath. I love this. This is God telling you, I have resources that you don't even know I have. Did you know there's water underneath us as well? It's called the water table. We have water underneath us. Did you know the oceans under the oceans are bigger than the oceans? God is not running out of resource, I promise you. And the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Amen. God can more than resource you. He can take care of you, but he does it at the right time. Would you write that down? Do your part, he'll do his part. At the right time, he'll do his part. Then look at Genesis 7:16. What also happened? One male and one female of every living thing came just as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord closed the door behind them. Let me unpack that. First of all, this tells us he will handle what you can't. He will handle what you can't. First part of that, one male and female of every living creature. Do you have any idea how many animals this is? This is crazy amounts. Just imagine how many. You know, what if Noah stretched out like, I got to find all these animals. God's like, no, Noah, I told you, you build the ark, I'll bring the animals. So we worry about things that are outside of our control. God's got that. You focus on being who God called you to be, he'll bring who you're looking for. You focus on what God called you to do, he'll resource you when you need it. And so I just want to challenge you, quit worrying about things that are outside of your parameter, and you do what God told you to do, he will take care of the rest. Seriously, think about that. Somehow miraculously, God got two male and female snails to the ark. How long did that take? Right? And somehow they didn't get trampled by the horses or the elephants or anything else. And I'm sure like, whoa, 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 you know, all these animals coming. And so God got them there, which also means that, you know, God can work with that coworker of yours or that relative or friend. You're like, you know, God got a snail to the ark. He can use you too. He can get you somewhere. You know, it's like, because we all have some snail people in our lives. Anybody knows? Don't point across the room. That's rude. Don't do that. We all know a few snails. So, okay. God will get it all done. I love this part too. It says, then the Lord closed the door behind them. Who's going to close the door? So it's raining. I mean, it's really raining, big time, right? And all of a sudden, they all got to run into the ark. All of Noah's family's in there. And like, who's going to get to close the door? Excuse me, sir, God's about to completely destroy you. Do you mind closing the door for me? Like, that wasn't going to go well. So there was no one they could really ask, but it says God closed the door. Now, I don't know if God literally, physically stuck his hand out of heaven and closed it. That would scare me to death, but I guess he could do that. Whether he caused a big gust of wind to close it. Maybe he had one wave just pop up and close the door suddenly. We don't know how it closed. Or maybe you're just standing there and it just looked like a garage door opener closer and it just went boom. And you're like, wow, that's crazy. Never saw that before. We don't know how, but God closed the door. Now, why is that important? Because if God wanted to close the door, the whole thing would have sunk. The whole dream, the 75 years of work would be useless. It would have sunk. And in the same way, if you don't be okay and get comfortable and realize that sometimes God closes doors because he knows if he leaves that door open that you so desperately want so bad to happen, he'll sink you. Yes. Let him close the door. You know what we do? We fight for chapters we want to keep open that God says, I'm already telling you this chapter's done. Close the door. Or maybe God's saying, I've already closed it, but you're living in denial thinking it's still open when it's not. So I want to challenge you. Could God lovingly be saying, I love you enough not to let you get your will, not to say yes to your prayer, not to do what you want, because I know what you think you need will actually sink everything I want to do in your life. Let him close the door. None of us like this. I understand. I am so thankful that on the list of 13 cities across America that I had listed out that I wanted to plant a church in, none of them worked out. Through the course of a year and a half, all of them I marked through. I was like, no, there's a church like that there and a church like that here. I really felt like God was telling me to go to the place that didn't have what we were doing. And every city had these groups. I was like, no, no, no. And finally, one of my buddies calls me. I was actually out to a movie with him. Me and Will Lewis, a good friend of mine, and he said, Pastor Bill, he said, Bill, he just called me Bill. He said, Bill, you know, how's it going on your search for cities? I said, I just marked off Las Vegas. That was the number one city I liked. And I thought there's plenty of sinners there. And so, and I just, in my spirit when I was there, I was like, I don't think this is God. So I came home and I was so discouraged. I was like, I don't have a city. I mean, I have this vision, but I don't have a city. And Will looked at me and he goes, you know what? I just got back from an internship in a little town called Corpus Christi. I know your heart. I know you better than anybody. I know what you want to do. And I know for a fact that they got good churches, it's great people, but they don't have what you want to do. And that led me to this town, which led us to, of course, a San Antonio campus and a Rockport and a Padre and a Portland. And guys, hear my heart, 13 no's before I got to the yes. Be okay with no. If you don't get okay with no, you don't realize it. You're intentionally going to sink your own ship. Don't sink the dream God has for you, because God's saying, they're not it. That's not it. This isn't it. Let God close the door. Have the faith to believe that the only reason God closes doors is because he's setting you up for an incredible future. He is blocking what he knows will hurt you, even if you like it. And so let God close a door. He will handle what you can't. He'll even close doors because he loves you enough to do that. And the last one, he will sustain you and restore you. Now, they've been in the ark a while. In fact, they've been in it months. Can you imagine how antsy you're like? You're like, oh my gosh, like the ark seemed huge. Now it seems small. You've been there a long time. You're like, I want off this ship. I'm so tired of, you know, tossing and turning all night long, all day long. I can't see anything. This is so frustrating. And these dumb rabbits keep multiplying. We need to get off the ship. I mean, can you imagine, right? You're like, I need to get off this thing. And so I can only imagine how crazy it was on there. And God said this, I see you. I see you. Look at the scripture. It says this. It says, but God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth and the waters receded. God pulled out his holy hairdryer and he dried up the ground. And he said, now I'm going to let the ark settle in, and then you can all leave the boat and you can start again. This is so important because what God's saying is, I know what you're in right now is driving you crazy. What's God saying to you today? He brought you here to say this. I see you. And if you'll hang in there, I'll get you out of this situation. He's saying, I know it's crazy right now. I know you've got cabin fever. I know this seems insane, but believe it or not, the tight space you're in, it's me protecting you and setting you up for a great future. You'll be off this boat in no time. And maybe even what is a miracle is driving you crazy, right? You're like, you prayed and prayed, you finally have a kid, and now they're two, and you're like, God, please help me before I kill the miracle you gave me. And God's like, you will get through this season. You will. And I want to say that as a person with much older children now, you will get through it. The teenager season, you're like, my miracle is talking back to me every day. You'll get through it. Can I just encourage you today that we all have seasons that are tough, but God is saying, I remember Noah. I remember those two snails that wanted to get off to, and I remember you. He knows where you're at. Isn't that good to know? He's got you. He's got you. He will sustain you in tight spots, and he will also restore you. There's a true recorded incident, true story. Years ago, there was a neurosurgeon in Philadelphia. He went to bed one night. He'd been up late at the hospital working all day. He was exhausted. He lived in downtown Philly. And he went to bed, and he was awoken by a knock at the door. He's like, what's this, right? So he goes to the door, throws on his robe, goes to the door. And it's the middle of the night. It's freezing in Philadelphia, and it was also raining. It's just a mess out. And there's this little girl. And he's like, first of all, what in the world is she even doing up and out, right? And so he hears a knock on the door. He goes to the door, opens the door, the little girl looks at him and says, would you please help my mother? She's very sick. I know you're a doctor. I know you can help her. He's like thinking, this doesn't make any sense. But he was so out of it, he thought, he just said, yeah, of course I will. Wait here. He goes back, changes in his regular clothes, and then he says, yeah, where's your mother at? She's just following me a few blocks away. So he's following this little girl. And a couple blocks away, the girl goes to the door. He opens the door and goes in, and in the back room, he says, you just wait here. He goes in, and he sees her mother, and she is very ill with pneumonia. She had some medicine, but it wasn't stopping anything. And it was obvious that just by the look of the apartment that this woman was destitute, had no money, no resources to really afford good health care. And so he was like, okay, do you have your phone? You know, he immediately phoned the hospital because he was so renowned. They all knew who he was. He was a very big deal at his hospital. So he called the hospital. I need you to bring me over. Don't call a pharmacy. Get it out of the cabinets right now. And this is where I'm at. They're like, where are you at? Just, this is the address. Just come. Knock on the door. I'll answer. He gets the medicine because he's so well known and respected. He just pulls it from the hospital to give it to him, gives it to the woman, essentially saves her life. He stays there into the night after the medicine. He wanted to see if the medicine worked. And sure enough, her fever broke. He could see she was on the mend. And then at that point, he said, you're going to do well. You're going to be okay now. I'm going to head out. This is my number. This is my office number. Call if you need me for anything. And she said, thank you so much. And he said, by the way, I just have to say before I leave, I'm very impressed that your little girl was so forthright and intelligent enough to find my house, knock on the door, and bring me here. And the woman who finally had a clear head because of pneumonia, she was just kind of out of it. She said, what are you talking about? My daughter died a month ago. He said, what? She said, open the closet door. He opened it. And she said, there's her little shoes, and that's her coat she used to wear. It was the same coat the little girl was wearing, but it was completely dry hanging there. He knew at that moment that God had sent an angel in the form of her daughter to save her life. Guys, God can do things that you can't even explain. God can provide the miracle you need right when you need it. God can do the impossible. So dream big. Believe big. pray big, step out in faith, and watch what God will do with you in 5 years. Would you bow your heads with me, every head bowed, every eye closed? Is someone excited about what God's doing right now? Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe your prayer today, say, God, thank you that you are speaking to me today to believe again. Maybe for you, say, I've been living a dream, but God says it's time to dream again. I have something new. You say, Pastor, I'm retiring. I would say, why retire when you can reenlist? God's not done with you. Dream a new dream for what he wants to do and how he wants to bless you and do a great work through you to bless others. What is God saying to you today? Maybe you're young or old. God's not through. You're not too young and you're not too old. You're not done. God has things he wants to tell you and speak to you. He wants you to believe it. I want to challenge you again. You got homework. Make a vision statement. Make it clear and concise. I want to challenge you. I can't wait to hear those statements next week out in the atrium. Can't wait to hear them. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe your prayer today is to say, this sounds amazing, but I don't really know this God you speak of. Well, God sent his son, Jesus. His dream was to send his son to give his life for you. Now, Jesus is fully God and fully man at the same time, which I know can be confusing to us. But he was God's son, but he was also God in the form of man. He came, lived a sinless life in our place. Then he died on the cross for you and me. With every head bowed, every eye closed, you can give your life to Christ by praying a very simple prayer. Pray this with me now across all of our campuses, those watching online. This is how you become a Christian. We're going to lead you in this prayer. Just say, Dear Jesus, I realize I need you. I believe you died for me, and I believe you rose again. I ask you to come into my heart, be my Lord, and be my Savior. I repent of my sins. I put you in first place. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you just gave your life to Christ, would you hold your hand high right now? If you just gave your life to Christ, just hold your hand high. There's hands going up all across our churches. Just hold those hands up. Thank you, Rod Field. Thank you, Stone Oak. Broadcast, thank you. Hold those hands high all the way in the back. Thank you, Padre Island. God's moving right now in Portland. Praise God. God's moving in Rockport, Texas. Praise God. God spoke to you and you gave your life to Christ today. Would you let us know online just by putting in the text chat? Just text my hands raised or click hand raised right now in our prison ministry. Hold those hands high. God, thank you for what you're doing in this place. Thank you for those who just gave their life to you. And thank you, God, that you are not through with us. Thank you, God, that you give us a big life, a big future. And thank you, God, that one day we'll go to a big heaven and live in a big mansion and worship you face to face. Thank you for your word and your truth today. In your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Isn't God good? His word is so true. Thanks for being with us today. It's offering time at Church Unlimited. It's an honor to give to God. It really is. You know, before you get up and leave, you'll stay seated for just a moment. Would you please do that just to honor God in this house? I actually have something I think you're going to want to hear anyways. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 8, it says, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. I was a little stressed this week. I'm not going to lie. Looking at my finances and just all the stuff that we're responsible for as a pastor, but also just as a husband. I just wanted to be proud for my family, right? I was like, man, God, things are a little tight, a little crazy. And I just felt the Lord saying to me, you know, haven't I always come through for you in the past? It's like, God, you're right. I'm so sorry. I've been so worried. Because, you know, worry is a sign we're not trusting God, you know? And so I was like, God, you're right. I was reading something this week, and it just really hit me. Scripture, you know, tells us that God's our source. It's very obvious. But you know what we tend to do? We tend to start to believe that maybe our source is our own abilities. Or maybe we think our job is our source. Or our boss is our source. Or our assets or our real estate or our investments, our retirement account. I just want to challenge you, none of that's your source. If my faucet suddenly didn't work, if there was no water flowing out of it, I wouldn't blame the faucet. I would realize, well, the faucet's just the conduit. The water comes through the faucet, but it's coming actually deep below my house. You live in an apartment or a house, it's coming below, and it's going all the way, and it's coming from a reservoir or a well. That's the source of that water. And so in the same way, the faucet is not where you're getting your source. If you lose your job, God can turn on another faucet. If your investment over here doesn't go well, God's like, I can do something else over there. And so I just want to encourage you, God has lots and lots of faucets because he is your source. I just want to challenge you today. The way that I recognize the source of my life is by no longer worrying, but trusting God with everything. And also by bringing a tithe. When I tithe, I'm saying, God, I'm going to give this to you because it's all yours anyways. I'm bringing a portion of what is already yours. And then, Lord, that when I do that, I'm saying, I trust you not only with this to make a difference, but I trust that you'll replace it, replenish it, and even multiply it back. And I have seen God do that time and again, not only in my life, but in your life. I hear stories from you all the time about how God has done that for you as well. So as we give today, would you give because you trust God and because you know He is your source? Let's pray. God, thank you for the privilege to give. God, I pray your blessings over this offering. I thank you, God, that you always take care of us and you always will. So, Lord, we willingly give by faith today, whether we have a little or a lot, we trust either of it to you. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. And, Lord, may we recognize that our source is not our job, our abilities, our talents, our assets, our retirement account, our real estate. Our source is you. We trust in you. Be blessed by this offering, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. Pastor?
Thank you ever so much.